Westgate Chapel. We're so glad that you're here this morning. Would you stand and worship with us this morning?
Good morning. Go ahead and have a seat. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And we are here gathered together as God's people to worship in that freedom and to thank him for the freedom that he has bought for us by his sacrifice on the cross. So my name is Adam Just. If we haven't met, I'm here on staff, one of the pastors, and I love Westgate Chapel, love being here, love getting to know all of you and being part of church family. If you are newer here to Westgate, or if you're watching with us online this morning, we'd like to welcome you, and we'd love to get to know you more. So we have these handy-dandy Connect cards in the pew racks in front of you. You can fill that out and take it back to our guest center right out in the main lobby after the service, and we have a gift for you. Also, any other opportunities to write down prayer requests on the back, ways that you can get connected and get involved and joining a service team here, other great ways to get to know others and get to share God's love in our church body. Also, on the way in, you might have picked up one of our sermon guides and has the sermon notes, as well as were communion cups. We're going to be celebrating Holy Communion later on in the service. So if you didn't grab one of those, you can head back out to the lobby and grab one, or our ushers will come around later on with those communion cups for us. There's a lot of exciting things happening at Westgate, and one of them that I want to invite Hillary Sue on to come up is a launch of women's ministry that is happening up in a couple of weeks. So, Hillary, welcome. Thanks for being here this morning.
Hello. So, yeah, we have a lot coming up here. God's been doing some amazing things these past 10 months or so. God's been working in my heart, but also in several women's hearts throughout the congregation. I'm sure many of you have experienced a time in life where God just takes a bunch of random situations and circumstances and kind of works together and does this crazy thing where all of a sudden you look back and go, oh, wow, God has been doing this. And I feel like that's what God's been doing with this ministry. Through prayer and scripture and just some God-ordained conversations, he has made it really clear that his desire for us as Westgate women, all Westgate women, that we would be unified in him. If you look up on the screen here, you're going to see John chapter 17. This is the final prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to that cross for us. And the thing that was on his mind was our unity as believers. And when we think about that in the context of women, we're talking about women of all ages, stages, backgrounds. We all want to be getting together, growing together in Christ, reading scripture, praying together, fellowshipping. And why is that? The scripture says there, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So our unity here within these walls tells the world that Jesus loves them and that he is the Son of God.
Yeah, amen. Can you share with us a little bit about the backstory of how this women's launch has come to be?
Yeah, definitely. So there are obviously some great ministries already in place that serve women, like Mom Life and some other great ones that serve pockets of women. But we also think it's really important to serve all women and integrate all women together into one ministry. And so with that idea, I approached Adam in January, and since then, things have just been rolling along. In February, we had a ministry fair where Westgate Women had a table. Some of you signed up with an email address saying you're interested in more information. We took those email addresses and invited you to a vision morning. About 30 women came, and you'll see a picture here on the screen of that morning. And it was just a wonderful morning of dreaming together about what God might want to do through this ministry. We answered questions like, what would promote unity? What would hinder unity? What do the Westgate women need? What do we want this ministry to look like? So it was just a wonderful time, and we took those ideas and thoughts and prayed over them. We prayerfully developed a steering team, and we've just been prepping and planning and most of all praying for the launch of this ministry.
Mm-hmm. And so they're hearing about it, and they want to get involved. So what's next?
Yeah, so, well, hopefully everybody in here is really interested. If you're a woman, I hope you're interested. And the next step is to get us all into a room together. We want you to be able to, first of all, hear more information about what this is all about, what kind of opportunities there are going to be. But we want to hear from you, too. We want to know what your needs are as a Westgate woman, and we want to know how you might want to contribute, what giftings you have, how God might use you within the women's ministry. So to do that, to get us all together, we are going to be having a luncheon. You'll see a QR code here up on the screen. You have a postcard in your sermon notes that also has the QR code. And we have westgatechapel.org/women that will have that ready. And the app. It's the very first thing when you get into the app on the homepage for you to register for today. So it's a luncheon. We don't want to run out of food. So please, please, please sign up there. And women, bring your ninth grade and above girls. We want our high schoolers involved in this ministry as much as they can be as well. So sign them up as well. I also just wanted to address, because I'm sure there are many of you here this morning who are thinking, I don't really have time for one more thing. And I get that. But I encourage you, even if you don't think you're going to get involved past this luncheon, I challenge you to just sign up and come to the luncheon to find out what it's about. Because A, maybe God does call you to serve within this ministry. Or B, even if that's not the case, I want you to be in the know. I want you to be in the loop so that if a new woman comes to church and is talking to you, you can tell them what Westgate Women is all about. So please sign up and come. We want to see you there and just fellowship as women.
Yeah, a great invitation. All are welcome. And even beyond that, other ways that you are desiring to use the women's ministry to grow deep roots and broad reach, what other things you have planned?
Yes, so we have a few things already coming up. On September 15th, we're going to be starting a women's community at 9 a.m. every Sunday. That is also available on the app. If you scroll down, I believe it's the third thing that you can sign up for. If you sign up, it doesn't mean that you have to come every single week. Some of you are serving in our kids' areas. Keep doing that. Come when you can. But we're going to be doing in-depth Bible study, prayer, fellowship, and we'd love to see you there. We also have a deeper life retreat coming up October 25th through 27th at Machindo. And more information for both of those, the community and the retreat, are going to be out in the cafe next Sunday. So make sure to check our table out, get your information, get registered for that stuff next week. But for today, the most important thing is that luncheon invitation. If we can have that up there one more time, in case you didn't get the little QR code, you can scan that and get registered for that event. Ladies, God is doing something big and something beautiful, so don't miss out on what he's doing.
All right. Awesome. Thank you, Hillary. And at this time, if you want to go ahead and stand and greet those around you this morning.
you've done for me.
I surrender.
God is good. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are going to take up our offering in just a moment. Don't grab those buckets yet, though, but we're going to pray. And as we pray, wanted to give you a quick update. Many of you know our Costa Rica mission team has been serving this past week with Luke and Maddie Hadid. Had a fantastic week of ministry, and over the last few days, they have had a ton of trouble making it home. They have, I believe, been traveling for over 40 hours and are currently stuck in New York City. They got stuck, I think, at first in Miami with canceled flights. Got a flight yesterday to New York and kind of got stuck there as bad weather rolled in. Flights were canceled. They have a ticket tomorrow afternoon to come home, but the likelihood that gets canceled is potentially high as well. So they have been trying to find all night and morning someone that will rent them a rental car or two to drive home. They thought they had found a place. They're headed right now to White Plains, New York. I think it's about an hour from where they were. And I just talked to Julianne before the service, and she's fearful that this may be falling through as well. So would you pray with me for our Costa Rica team? Pray that God would make provision for them to have a vehicle by which to get home. Otherwise, talk to me. We may send a rescue party after the service. So, would you pray for them also for their health? And the words that she used last night at 1 a.m. when we were texting was, our team is depleted and tired from all of the travel. They've also got a lot of young kids with them. And so would you just pray for them for strength, for health, and that God would provide a way home for them quickly this morning, and that these two rental cars come through. So let's pray for them together this morning. God, we give you thanks. You are such a good God. We thank you for how you are so intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. We thank you, God, for this team that we were able to send to Costa Rica to work with Luke and Maddie, and Father, for the encouragement that they were able to be to them, but also the ministry that they were able to do in your name. And Lord, we pray that you would cause that to bear fruit in the lives of those in Costa Rica, but especially in the families that went on this team, Father. And we pray for them right now. I know that they've been a bit discouraged with all of the travel issues. And Lord, would you please miraculously work out for them to get these cars to drive home today? Would you provide for them and show yourself faithful? God, I pray that you would sustain them, that you would give them the energy that they need. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them. And Lord, I pray that you would allow them to their health to just continue to increase and to remain strong. Most of all, God, I pray that kind of the issues that they've been wrestling with, especially for these young kids, would not impact the way they see you and what you did in this trip. And so, Father, would you continue to use this as a way to increase their faith and that they would see your goodness? Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, you have proven it time and time again. As we come to our time of offering and giving of our tithes and offerings today, God, it is an expression of our faith in you. We thank you, God, for allowing us to be a part of the work that you are doing to bring people to a saving knowledge of your Son. And so as we give our offering, we give with a cheerful heart, recognizing and believing, God, that you will take it, you will multiply it for the purposes of your kingdom. And so, Lord, we give it to you as an act of worship. We love you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are here on the center aisles, I'd encourage you to grab an offering bucket. We can pass those out to the sides. They're up in the corners in the balcony, and you can pass those toward the middle. And we'll continue in a spirit of worship as we collect our morning offering together. Well, good morning again. It is good to be back with you. If we have not had the pleasure of meeting, my name is Rob Zimmerman. I'm the lead pastor here at Westgate, and I have had the month of July off for a couple weeks of sabbatical and also for a couple weeks of vacation with my family. It has been just a really good time of rest and refreshment, and I want to thank the leadership of our church, especially for investing in me and my family in this way and valuing the importance of us having extended time together, but also time for me to kind of back away from responsibilities, to focus on the Lord, to really have intimate time to spend in thinking about where He is leading us together as a church. And so I want to thank our leadership for that. As well, though, I want to ask all of you to thank with me Pastor Dan, Julianne, and Isaac, Pastor Stephen, Pastor Adam, for filling this pulpit and sharing over the last 4 weeks with us from God's Word. And if you see them, personally thank them. One of the greatest blessings that a pastor can have in a church is to know that he has a team, that he can actually go and let things be, and that the pulpit is going to be taken care of, that God's word is going to be preached well, and that things will be run well. And that has been a blessing for me in my absence, even though I heard from a couple of my staff they were going to change everything while I was gone. But that's okay. They were all gone this last week when I was back, so I changed things back. But aside from that, Rochelle and I and my family had a really great time together. We did a couple of different things vacation-wise. Rochelle, Gracie, and I got our own little trip. As the older two were working, we did a little camping trip together. But our big trip was to go out west to visit Rochelle's family that is still in California. And we had a fantastic time. A couple pictures I'm going to show you here. One of the things we got to do as a family that was fun was to go hiking in the mountains in Southern California near Rochelle's parents' home. And so that's a picture of grandparents and then us following along, hiking along a river to a waterfall. It was a really great time. We basically on this trip tried to hit like some of the things that we miss, the mountains, the next one, the beach. We went and spent some time in Oceanside with Rochelle's uncle. And what was great about this trip was we got to spend time with her parents, her uncle, and aunt, her sisters, and all of the siblings, brothers and brother-in-laws. And so it was really a great time just to reconnect and enjoy some time together. So we did that. We also went back up to where I grew up and where we spent the majority of our early ministry years together in kind of the Huntington Beach, Long Beach area. And so we went to the Huntington Beach Pier. And of course, we did one of the things that I think is most important, which is find a really good Mexican restaurant like Fred's at the Huntington Beach Pier. And just you got to have an obligatory food picture. These are the fish tacos that I enjoyed and I miss so deeply. So, enjoyed that bunches. But the beginning of this trip actually started with us flying into Las Vegas and then driving over to Lake Havasu because that's where Rochelle's parents have another home, and they spent years having family vacations together out on the lake. And so we did in the 115-degree heat. You know, they say it's a dry heat, but it is oppressive, let me tell you. But it's great to have a little bit of lake. So we did some skiing, some tubing, hanging out for a number of days together. It was a lot of fun. But on day two, there was this idea to go to this place called Patriots Cove, where they had what they call a jumping rock. And you'll see a picture of this cove up on the screen where you can go in and kids and adults can kind of climb up on these rocks and safely jump into the water where it's deep below. And so that was fun. Of course, now I am a I don't do heights people kind of person, so I was definitely not jumping. But I also don't like watching other people necessarily do that. But they had some safe ways that you could traverse up these and jump in. But while we're doing this, I'm watching, and there are this other boat that came into the cove, and there's these two teenage boys that decided what they were going to do was scale the cliff at the very back in the middle where you weren't necessarily supposed to be. And they began climbing up as high as they could in order to jump. And as they're climbing, literally, I'm watching the rocks crumble beneath their feet and fall down. And these guys are in flip-flops, mind you, climbing up. And one of them slips and looks like he's going to fall. And I'm just like, I'm not going to watch the carnage, right? Because I'm thinking to myself, I live my life personally by this adage, and that adage is this: high risk, low reward equals stupidity. Don't do it, okay? And so I'm watching this, and I thought to myself, if my kids try that, I might kill them before they can kill themselves, right? Because I feel this incredible responsibility to protect my children, especially in a situation that might seem like it's a life or death situation. We have been in a series together over this summer entitled Summer in the Psalms, and we've been looking at various different psalms together. Today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 78. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to pull them out, and you can follow along with me this morning. And if you have your sermon notes, pull those out, and you can follow along there taking notes. But we're going to be looking at Psalm 78. And Psalm 78 was written by Asaph. Asaph was a Levite. He would have been basically a skilled musician, a worship leader, and a prophet in King David's kingdom. And he wrote a number of the Psalms, or some people believe he either wrote them or maybe he scribed them from David. But his name is at the beginning of Psalm 78. And essentially, Psalm 78 is this. It is an exhortation to the people of Israel to understand that what sat before them was truly a life or death responsibility, spiritually speaking. When it came to the importance of teaching the next generation about the God of Israel. And as we study this passage together this morning, there are many timeless truths that cross many generations and apply directly to us today. And mainly, the thrust of that I want you to catch this morning is this, the first fill-in in your notes. We have a great responsibility to teach the next generation about the works, words, and character of God. We have a great responsibility to teach the next generation about the works, the words, and the character of God. And Asaph uses this psalm to dig deeply into speaking to the nation of Israel about the responsibility that they carry to teach the next generation. As we look at it together, I'd encourage you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 through 8. Now, there are, I believe, 72 verses here for us. We're not going to go line by line today, which means we'll be out hopefully near time. But we're going to take a look at the first 8 verses, and then we're going to summarize as we go what comes in the preceding verses. Here we go. Verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, as I was reading this passage in preparation for the message this week, one of the things that clearly stood out to me was this, is that many pastors, when they preach on Psalm 78, gear this message directly towards parents that are in the room when thinking of the next generation. Their sermons are entitled things like telling secrets to your children, the importance of discipling your children, teaching your children to remember God's faithfulness. And as a caveat, as they enter into these messages, really speaking to parents, they kind of say, well, and if you don't have children, this can apply to you. Almost as though anybody else in the room is a sort of afterthought. But I want to strike that notion down this morning from the get-go. And I want you to hear this clearly from the word of the Lord. When we look at the beginning of this, letter A in your notes, Psalm 78 is an exhortation that is not just for parents, but for the entire community. It was an essential exhortation to the whole community of Israel. So again, Psalm 78, verses 1 through the beginning of verse 1 through the beginning of verse 4 says this: "Give ear, who? O my people, everyone, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told to us. We will not hide them from their children." The instruction that is being given by Asaph to the community of Israel was truly given to the community as a whole. Certainly, within this, there's a call for parents to teach their children about God and the ways of God. Yet, all throughout Israel's history, teaching the generations about God was considered to be a community responsibility as well. It was parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends, neighbors, the church community, if you will. Everybody played a significant role in teaching the next generation about God. And as we begin to look at this Psalm 78 together this morning, I want to make two points that I want you to carry throughout the message with you this morning. And it's this: one, parents, the primary responsibility for discipling your children is yours and yours alone. The greatest impact that honestly will ever be had in the life of your child will come from what you teach them, not just with your mouth, but especially with the way that you live out your faith in front of them. You cannot get away from Scripture. Many passages in Scripture that explain that God has given you the responsibility of being the primary one who will shape the faith of your children. And yet, church family, there are multiple generations that exist within this church that need you to teach them about who God is. And not just with your words, but also with the way that you live out your faith. One of the greatest challenges that many churches face is a challenge to find people in the church that are willing to serve in places like kids ministry or places like student ministry. Oftentimes, people will see volunteering in those spaces as nothing but a chore. It's something, well, they need help, so they're going to twist our arms until we say yes so they can get enough people in there. And sadly, when we have that type of posture towards this, what we do is we neglect the call that God has placed on our community to be a vital part of the faith formation of the next generations within our church. You see, God has put this organism of the church together so that collectively we would increase not only each other's faith, but also teach that faith to the generations to come so that it will not be lost. With that, even in our own church, we struggle at times to find enough people to serve in these ministries, to have a passion and a value and understand the responsibility to teach the next generation. And as we dig into this morning, I want to ask you, as a community of believers at Westgate Chapel, would you be willing to ask God, "God, how do you want to use me in allowing my faith to encourage and grow the next generation of believers in this church?" Maybe that's by being involved in a student ministry or a kids ministry here at Westgate in some way, shape, or form, but it also exists in how you interact within this community and live out that faith so that people can see it. Secondly, not only is this an exhortation for parents, but for the entire community, but letter B, this responsibility is so important that the thought of failure should cause the hair on the back of your neck to stand up. Now, I know what you're thinking. Did he really just make that a fill in the blank? Yes, I did. I did. And the reason I did is because you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say it. Like one of the many times when I was a youth pastor out in California, I took kids camping up in Yosemite National Park. I remember one time we drove in really late at night, about 12 a.m., set up all of our tents and our camp, and we got about an hour of sleep in, and I was an intern at the time. My youth pastor woke everyone up shouting at 1 a.m. in the morning, yelling, "There's a bear in the camp. Do not come out of your tents." And literally, as he says this, I hear that thing walking outside of my tent and grunting. And literally, the fear that caused, not only did I like feel paralyzed, but every hair on my body began to stand as I sat there in what seemed to be a precarious situation, a potentially life or death situation. You see, when we think about teaching the next generation about God, we should have a fear of failure that causes the hair on the back of our neck to stand up. Because if failure occurs, it will be a horrible thing for the future of the church. When you look at verses 9 through 72 in this psalm, in Psalm chapter 78, what it does is it actually goes through and it details how over the years God's people forgot him. It literally says they did not remember him. And I think to myself, like, I've read through the Old Testament. I've read of some of the most incredible miracles that God did in front of his people and for his people. How could they ever forget these things? And yet, it says that it happened. How can this be? Well, how can it be? We've seen it happen in the centuries since. I want you to think of post-Christian Europe. Christianity played an incredibly prominent role in the development of European culture and its identity. It had long been considered to be the cradle of Christian civilization. And yet, if you were to walk into many of the churches or cathedrals today, you will find that largely they sit empty. When people have asked the question, how did this happen? How does this occur? And as you do a study on that, you'll find it was the rise of secular humanism as people began to put more stock in science rather than in the church and a relationship with God. You'll see it was the rise of materialism as people's hearts were drawn more for what they could get out of the world than it was what they could have in a relationship with God. It was things like religious tolerance, which I think has such a direct implication to what we're talking about this morning, where the church began to walk away from a fidelity in the teachings of Scripture and began to accept things outside of that and to be tolerant of that, caused, again, deep divides and arguments within the church that ultimately led to what we would call today post-Christian Europe. And we would be fools to think that history can't repeat itself in our own day and age, even here in our own country. If you were to listen to pastors talk over the last many years, you would hear us talk about how we see so many young people exiting the church and running from the church, finding that they feel like it's empty, that it's not fulfilling for them. Many talked about this in terms of the millennial generation. But I want to tell you, one of the things that was most encouraging for me while I was on sabbatical, I tuned in and watched our Sunday where we had our various area partners come and share their testimonies and stories of what God has been doing. And it was such an encouragement to me because literally from the beaches to the Fertigs, everybody that was here, they were sharing stories about what we are seeing, which is especially in Gen Z, this hunger to know God and for the things of God. And I see this taking shape in our own culture. Even in my conversations with young people, I've talked with young people over the past few weeks who have talked about how their friends are coming to them and saying, like, I'm going through these hard moments in my life, and as I'm going through them, I feel like there is a need for God in my life. What I see taking shape is that young people today are beginning to see the emptiness of this world. There is so much turmoil and so much that is unstable that they are looking for something that will actually give them hope and a firm foundation. And my friends, we know the one that can provide that. Amen? It is found in God and God alone. And we have a deep responsibility. We must understand to an even greater degree that the exhortation that is coming out of Psalm 78 is for our entire community to grasp how essential our role is in teaching the next generation behind us all about who God is and what he has done, that their faith would be grown and that they would have hearts that are committed and devoted to God. And so as we travel through Psalm 78, I want us to look together this morning at five distinct things we must teach the next generation. As you're following along in your notes, Psalm 78, verse 4 says this. Again, we will not hide from their children, hide them from their children. Speaking of things that they have known and heard about God, we will not hide them from their children, but we will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Number one, I believe that we must teach the next generation, as Psalm 78 says, how we have heard of and seen God's power on display in our own lives. He begins by saying, we will not hide these things from them. The verb here, to hide, has a very specific meaning. It means to keep something back or to refuse to make something known. When someone was asked to report something, they were often charged not to hide anything. Much like in a court of law today, you might hear people say to tell the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In other words, hold nothing back. What Asaph is saying here is this: we cannot neglect to share with the next generation what we have learned. If we hide it, we literally hide the revelation of God from them. And I want you to hear this morning, not only in the pages of Scripture, but in your life, God has written an incredible story that must be told. For Israel, we read in verses 9 through 78 of the incredible works and the power and the majesty of God that was displayed for his people. God rescued them from Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He laid waste their enemies. He led them at night or during the day with a cloud and at night with a pillar of fire. When they were hungry in the wilderness, he provided water from the rocks. When they were thirsty and when they were hungry, he provided manna that fell from the heavens. Time and time again, God did all of these incredible miracles, and they were incredible memories of God's power and his faithfulness. They were faith-forming things. And one of the greatest and most powerful things that you have to share with the next generation is how you have seen God actively involved in your own life, how God brought you to salvation in Jesus, how God has answered prayer in your life, how you have seen his power on display. The next generation needs to see the impact that God has had on your faith. You have a story to tell, and it is a story that they need to hear in the formation of their faith in God. It's one of the reasons that so often I share my own life stories of faith and things and ways in which I have seen God work in my life. I want people to know the God that I know. I want people to know that he is real. I want people to know that I have seen God do miracles in my life and in the life of other people, that he is real and that he can impact their lives. I've shared stories with you over the years of where God has physically healed me, where God has provided for me or for my family in ways that were unexpected. I would share with you an account this morning as an example when I was in Cambodia years ago. The first trip that I ever took in 2004, it was a great trip. We spent about a week and a half in Cambodia ministering to students, sharing Christ with them. Exciting. One of the very last days, we went to a market. And while we were in the market, we were just there to buy some things before we go home, get some gifts for our family, buy some things that we wanted. And when I walked in, there's a thing that's very notable about me in a place like Cambodia. I am a rather large white man. And when they see that, they think money. And so there were all these like kind of poor children that had all these different things they were trying to do to try to get money from the large white Americans that would walk in. Well, there was this one kid in particular, and he was notable because he was taller than every other kid. And he literally, from the moment he saw me, made it his mission to get something from me. But all he had on him was a fan. And so he said, large white man, he's hot in this country. I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to fan him everywhere he goes. Now, to me, I'm feeling a little bit embarrassed by this. I'm like, I don't need that. Who does he think he is, right? And so I literally, it was like a game of cat and mouse. I would try to ditch this kid, and then literally he would find me like 30 seconds later. It was crazy. For an hour and a half, I played this cat and mouse game with him. And as we were beginning to leave, he followed me all the way out to the vehicles that we were driving in. I get in the vehicle, and he's standing there, still doing his fanning, but he puts his hand out and wants something. I thought, you have been annoying me for an hour and a half, making me feel really insecure, and I told him to leave. And the door closed, and we drove away. I know, somebody booing me. I feel it, because the second that vehicle drove away, the Lord hit me with this: I brought you here to tell people about me. And I put this kid in this nation where very few people know me right in front of you, and you wasted it. And I went home, and though I had had one of the most incredible trips, I had so much guilt. And I promised the Lord, God, I will not let opportunities pass by again. You have given me a story to tell, and when you provide me an opportunity, I will tell it. Fast forward 2 years later, I got to go to Cambodia again with another group of kids from that church. And I literally went into that trip in 2006 praying, God, would you somehow miraculously provide me an opportunity to see this kid? How random. In a city of 2.2 million people in Phnom Penh, towards the end of the trip, we went back to this market, and I literally walked around for an hour just looking. Like, I couldn't even look at stuff. I just wanted to see this kid. I had a Cambodian Bible with me. And right before we were going to leave, we were walking, and I looked right down this long chute, and there was this kid that was taller than everybody else, much taller than 2 years previous. And he locked eyes with me, and he looks at me, and he goes like this. And I literally almost broke down because I sat there and was like, God, you are so faithful to give me this opportunity again. This kid came. We spent some time talking. I got to share Christ with him, gave him a Cambodian Bible. I would love to tell you he received Christ in that moment. I don't know. I've never seen that kid again. But I walked out of that moment going, I have a God who hears me and who cares about me and who cares about this kid, an answered prayer that I never thought possible. It was one of the most faith-forming moments in my life as I walked out of that saying, I will never again let an opportunity pass to share with others the goodness of God and the story that he has written in my life. And church family, do not let those opportunities pass by you that God is giving you every day. Not just with people out in the community and the people in your circles that we talk about all the time, but especially with the next generation that exists inside of this church that needs to hear the goodness of God and what he has done in your life so that it would increase their faith in him. Your story matters, and it must be told. God has done incredible things that he wants you to share with the next generation. In Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7, Asaph continues and he says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Point number two is this, is that who God is and how we honor him through his written word is another thing that we must teach to this next generation. As we look at what's these verses here in verse 5 through 7 say, Israel, we see, had a very high value on knowing the word of God, how God's word revealed who he is, God's word would tell the stories of his faithfulness to the generations, how it taught his character, but also clearly pointed his people as to how to live their lives honoring him as they followed him with fidelity of heart. And one of the most important things that I believe as God's church today that we will ever do is teach the next generation how to love God's word. One of the greatest roadblocks, though, to this is the issue of biblical illiteracy that exists within the church today. We've talked about this before, about the statistics that show how many people reside in our churches that don't read God's word and don't truly know it. It is one of our greatest roadblocks. And I want to ask you this morning, if we don't know God's word, how will the next generation ever know it? If we don't love God's word, why would they? If we can't talk to them about it, answer questions, point them to truth, model it for them, then we should expect that the next generation will carry on what we have actually modeled for them, and likely to an even worse degree. It is essential for us to teach the next generation how to read God's word, how to understand the gospel and how deeply God loves them, that we live holy lives according to God's word because of what God has done for us, but also because as we understand the gospel, we understand that holiness in this life is the best way and the best life that God has for us. It's one of the things that I love about our students and kids ministry here at Westgate is the passion that they have for teaching God's word to young people. And we need more people within our community to catch the passion for that. We need more volunteers who will be passionate and have a vision for reaching the next generation in teaching them God's word. You know, one of the best blessings and gifts I was ever given in my last church was a man by the name of Roy Ferringer. Roy was a guy who I asked numerous times to be one of my student ministry leaders, and he always said no. We asked him to serve in kids ministry. He always said no. But you know what this guy did? He had a passion for God's word and living it out. And so he gathered a bunch of teenage guys every single week in his home that were in my student ministry on his own to provide them with a meal, to share his life with them and the impact that God had made, but to always read God's word. And I can't begin to tell you how that group of people grew to love God's word in a way that I hadn't seen in other students. It was a blessing because here was a person who caught a vision for the fact that God had given him a story to tell and that God wanted to use his life to impact this generation. We need more people like that as well. We need more parents who understand that while the church is passionate about teaching your kids about God, you will still always be the primary discipler of your children. And you yourself must have a passion for God and for his word and living it out amongst them if you are going to disciple them well. The greatest impact in my own faith formation as a young boy came from my own father. And he taught us many things. I can remember for years, my dad would like make these little Bible studies for my sister and I to do. And I rarely did them, or I half did them, or I did them at the end because there was like a special thing tied to if I finished it, I got something. But can I tell you something? In the midst of that, you know what the greatest impact was? It wasn't what he told me. It was what he modeled for me. Every morning, from the youngest age that I can remember, I would wake up and see my father sitting at the dining room table with his bowl of cereal and his Bible, reading God's word, and with his multicolored highlighters sitting there and highlighting God's word. But even more than that is that I watched my father throughout my entire life live out what he was getting from the Lord in that moment as he lived out his faith among his family. Parents, the greatest thing that your children will ever get in their faith formation is how you live out your faith in God in front of them. Are you doing that? Are you recognizing that God has placed you in their life to teach them to love God's word so that they would live their hearts and their lives for him? Thirdly, we need to also teach them to learn from our own mistakes. I'm going to move a little more quickly here. Psalm 78, verse 8 says this, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Not only do verses 9 through 72 of this psalm outline the incredible power of God, but if we're honest, what they do also outline is the incredible failures of God's people, even while he was being faithful to them. It lists all of these incredible things that he did, but these are the words that are spoken of the nation of Israel in the midst of it. They did not keep his covenants. They forgot his works and wonders that he showed them. They didn't believe in God and didn't trust in him. They worshiped other gods and other idols. And one of the greatest lessons that can be taught to God's people and to the next generation was the failures of the past. I want you to listen what the Apostle Paul actually has to say about this as he recounts Israel's failures during the time of Moses, from coming out of Egypt and then following God to the promised land. Listen to what Paul says about this time. It's so instructive. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual fruit and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Listen what he says after he recounts that time that we're reading about even in the latter part of Psalm 78. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to indulge in revelry. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Again, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Do you understand what Paul is doing here? He is literally fulfilling the call that God has placed to tell the next generations about who God is, what God desires, recounting even the past failures of God's people in order to place a warning in front of them, but also to increase their faith and their trust in God. But what I see even in our own culture is we love to celebrate the hero. We love to put stories in front of people who have had great success and who it seems like their lives are all put together. You know, the person who got it right, and they are the example that you should follow. But is that really the way life is? Because I don't care how many successes you've had, you know, you're like me. We have all failed a ton, amen? We have failed often in our own relationship with God. And here's the thing. There's that old adage that I believe is true. Those who ignore the lessons of the past are bound to repeat them. God instructed his people to learn from the failures of the generations that were before them. Understanding how God's people had failed and the resulting consequences was essential so that the next generation would learn from it and hopefully not repeat it. And I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to allow the next generation to learn from your own failures? Are you willing to be vulnerable enough with others to allow them to learn from your own mistakes and even the resulting consequences? Because even in this, there is a story that God has been writing on your life to teach the next generation about himself. Number four, I believe that one of the essential things that comes out of the very center of this passage that we must teach the next generation is that the posture of our heart matters more than what we claim with our mouth. And I can't believe that there is a more important truth for us to grasp here. Psalm 78, verses 34 through 37, if you come all the way down, after you've read through the failures and God's faithfulness, it says that, speaking of God, when he killed them, they sought him. They repented. They sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues, and their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. I'm going to move a little quicker through this point, but I want you to catch the essential importance of it. I grew up in the church. I grew up in the church for years in a Christian family with a long Christian history, and yet oftentimes, I had this strong belief and feeling that being a Christian was about praying a prayer to receive salvation, trying to be a good person, going through the motions of going to church, and that that was the Christian life. But here's the problem. When a culture begins to view their own walk with God, and by the way, and I believed I needed to read my Bible and do those things too, because that was part of being a good Christian. But when a culture sees a relationship with God as just sort of a few blocks that you need to do in order to be a good person, a true relationship is never developed. And it is one of the fastest ways for a generation to walk away from God. Because what does God say throughout the whole of Scripture, not just here in Psalm 78? God told his people time and time again, sacrifice is not what I desire. Like, I know I've instructed for you to do these things, but there is a purpose in them. Not just to go through a rote tradition, but that I would have your heart. Your heart is what I long for. And I believe that in the generations that we see in the church today that are coming behind us, the most important truth that we can teach them is that going to church is not the Christian life. Going through the motions is not what this is about. It is about developing a heart that loves God because of how deeply He loves us. And when this truth is understood and this generation begins to fall in love with a God that loves them, I believe then we will begin to see success in the generations to become more and more faithful in giving their hearts and their lives to God. But church, you have to model it. You have to model it. You can't just teach it, because if you teach it and your life doesn't match with it and there's no humility about your failures, then it will look very, very empty to them. The posture of your heart matters more than what you claim with your mouth. And lastly, what we need to see, and we see within this passage, is that the Lord is gracious, but He is also a jealous God. And I close with this. Psalm 78, verses 38 through 41. It says, "Yet He, being compassionate, in spite of all of their sin, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained His anger often and did not stir up all of His wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. How often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel." And yet, as we read the account of Israel, as we even think about our own lives, we see that in their unfaithfulness, God was continually faithful. He was gracious. He poured out His love on them, because His desire was not just to demand that they follow, but He wanted a true, real, fixed relationship with His creation and with His people. And so He poured out His love and His grace in the same way that He has done so in all ages since. And today we have the beauty of the New Testament that tells us that God's love is so deep for us that He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin. No matter how deep that sin is, no matter what that hidden sin is that you know is in your head that nobody else knows about, that causes you to feel like you are separated from God, God loves you and God is pursuing you. He is pursuing you because He knew that you would sin against Him. And yet He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the price for your sin so that your relationship with Him could be restored. This is the loving and gracious God who pursues you. And yet we also see that He is a jealous God. In verses 56 to 59, it says, "They tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep His testimonies. They turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow, for they provoked Him to anger with their high places. They moved Him to jealousy with their idols. And when God heard, He was full of wrath and He utterly rejected them." He's jealous for them. We think of jealous oftentimes in sinful terms, like, you know, you're jealous of this thing that somebody else has or this situation. But the jealousy that speaks of God's jealousy in Scripture is not sinful. It's a picture of like a marriage relationship today where a husband and wife have committed themselves to each other. And if anyone or anything tries to pull that apart, there is a natural jealousy that exists because of that bond that has been created. The jealousy of God is a jealousy that says, "You are mine. We have had this covenant and this bond together, and God longs for us with a deep longing. But in the midst of His jealousy, He also desires our holiness, that we would love Him the way that He has loved us." And so even as we say that the call of God is a call that says He loves you and He is pursuing you, anytime Jesus shared the good news of the gospel of His own life with other people, it was always followed by, "And leave your life of sin because I have something better." He is jealous for that relationship with you. We must teach the next generation that the Lord is gracious and also a jealous God. And here's my final thought for you in closing this morning. Everybody in this room, hear this and hear it clearly. And I pray that the Spirit sows this in your hearts today. The greatest testimony to the next generation will come from how you live your life for the Lord today. Parents, community, you are needed to teach with your mouths and to speak of who God is and what he has done in your life and how he has saved you and how you have experienced him. But the greatest story that will be told will be the faith that you live out every single day for this generation. And it is that that will transform their lives. Father, we thank you for our time together in your word today. Lord, I pray that you would give us a passion. Each one of us in this room, parents, and even those who don't have kids, God, that every single person in this community would recognize the incredible privilege that you have given to us of teaching the next generation about who you are and how you are faithful. And how we have seen your faithfulness, not just in your word, but even in our own lives. And I pray, God, that especially even here within this church, that you would rise up coming generations, God, that have a hunger and a passion for you, a hunger and a passion for your word, that would be transformed in such a way that even as Psalm 78 speaks to us, that they would have a deep passion to teach their children and their children's children, that coming generations would continue to have a heart for you, that more and more people would come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, sow that responsibility, a life and death responsibility in our hearts, that we would never see teaching and sharing with the next generation as a burden, but a great privilege. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up a generation within this church that believes in doing this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd invite you to pull out your communion elements with me. And I believe that the ushers will come around with baskets if you do not have elements and weren't able to get them on the way in. If you simply slip up your hand, they will come and bring you some elements as we continue. But I can think of no better way to finish this message than to spend time remembering what Christ has done for us on the cross. Because truly, it is the greatest story that has ever been written in the history of this world. That God, in his love for his rebellious creation, would send his Son Jesus to die on a cross so that we could be restored to him. It's the thing that draws our hearts to yield our lives to him. It's what draws our hearts to love him and serve him and follow him every single day. It's the thing that makes us passionate about telling others about his Son. And so as we come, we take the bread. God's word tells us that on the night that before Jesus' death, that he took bread and he broke it with his disciples. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He said, "This is a symbol that I soon am going to give everything and allow my body to be beaten by my own creation so that I can reclaim you as my own." This is a symbol of the depth of God's love for you, that he gave everything. Let's take together. It tells us that he also took the cup in the same way and said that this is the new covenant in my blood. Helping them to understand that it was his blood that would be shed that would cover over their sin and wash them white as snow. That if they had their faith and put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the one who gave his life for them, that when God would see them, that he would no longer see their sin, but his Son's perfection, because he had paid the price. Let's take the cup together, remembering and worshiping God for that beautiful gift that he has given to us. Lord, we give you thanks. And we pray, God, that as we remember all that your Son has done for us, that you would use it, God, daily to change how we live, and that we would truly surrender our hearts to you, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Serve a faithful God, amen. No matter what you're facing, He's there with you. We remember that every step of the way. No, he won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't.
Well, I just got off the phone with Julianne, and they relented and gave them keys. So our Costa Rica team is going to be jumping on the road. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that answer to prayer. And church family, would you pray for them? They are very tired, and they've got a 10-hour drive ahead of them. And so just pray for them as they continue to journey home. It's going to be about a 50-hour-plus journey, but pray for alertness as they drive and safety on the roads for them. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for answering that prayer this morning. As we close our service today, if you have any prayer needs, our prayer team is here at the front. They would love the opportunity to pray with you. God answers prayer, people. Come. If you have something you'd like to have be prayed over, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't leave today without doing so. It is the best decision that you will ever make in your life, and our prayer team would love the opportunity to talk with you about a relationship with God as you give your heart to Him. So I invite you to come forward as we close today as well. You'll see that there are in our pews small little commitment cards where you can say, today I said yes to Jesus for the first time or to committing my life to Him. I'd encourage you to grab one of those and fill it out if you commit your heart to Him today. But as we close, church family, I just ask that you would go enjoying the goodness of God. Remember the ways that He has been faithful in your life. Take time to talk today with your family or with your friends about the ways that you have seen God's faithfulness in your life. And remember that it is those stories that God has written in your life that He has given you to teach the coming generations about who He is and His faithfulness so that they will know and worship Him as well. So tell that story this week to all that God brings across your path, and may He receive glory and honor. God bless you. I pray that you'd have a great week, and we'll look forward to seeing you again next Sunday. See you soon.